He leads us by his word and by his spirit. And so let's turn now to the word of God, to Isaiah chapter 40. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 11. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 11 from Isaiah chapter 40, which you'll find page 599 and 600 in your church Bibles. Isaiah chapter 40, hear the word of God. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Let's pray. Father, your word is awesome, eternal, fixed in the heavens, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. You have exalted above all things your name and your word. So speak your word, not just to our ears, but to our hearts by your Holy Spirit, as only you can. Make it effective to convince us of the truth, to convert us from our selfish ways to your ways, to build us up in faith and obedience, to bring us comfort, comfort that you alone can bring. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. They say that you should never meet your heroes. I haven't had too much experience with that, but back in the 90s and the early 2000s, I used to work for the Christian radio station in Baltimore that's now called Bright FM, and I was part of their concert team. And so I went out and worked concerts of a number of Christian recording artists who came through the area and we're in concert, and I also had a radio show that was on Saturday nights, and I would interview some of the artists who were particularly the kind of artists that we would feature on our radio show and do some interviews with them. And so I got a chance to meet a number of Christian recording artists, and many of them, I loved their music and was ministered to by their music, so I got to meet them in person, and I was really excited to meet many of them. In fact, one of my favorite artists, someone you probably never heard of, even got to pick them up from the airport, and it was around lunchtime, and they were hungry, so we went to Little Italy, and we had lunch together, and they were just super nice as can be. And that was mostly what I found to be the case, is that most of the artists were very nice. Some of them, you had to realize they were in the middle of long tours, and they were tired, and they just didn't want to chit-chat with the local radio people. They just wanted to do what they needed to do, so they could be a little bit grumpy. Some of them, unfortunately, came across as being very arrogant and rude and kind of dismissive. But that was thankfully the exception rather than the rule. One of the nicest young artists I met in August of 2001, a girl who seemed very sincere and genuine, was a Christian recording artist named Katie Hudson. You probably know her by the name she uses now, Katy Perry. Over the years, I watched people I admired and respected fall away from ministry positions or from the faith or have deep scandals uncovered about them after they died. It's too easy for us to build other people up in our minds as being greater and stronger than they really are. Today's passage contrasts the weakness and unreliability of people with the strength and dependability of God's word and God's arm. God's promises and God's presence will never fail us, unlike people who will always disappoint us in one way or another if we place too much weight of expectation on them. There's only so much weight you can put on grass before it crumbles beneath that weight. Why do people disappoint us? Well, part of the answer is just the inherent nature of people. We're creatures. We're limited. We're mortal. We're temporary. We're weak. But part of it also lies on us in that sometimes we put expectations on people that only belong on God's shoulders. And we expect from people what God has promised to be for us or to give us. Let's look again at verses 6 through 8. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Now, I started reading at verse 1 because this is all part of this really important chapter in Isaiah, and we have to remember that what Isaiah is being called to do is to comfort God's people. And again, that's not about having a soft place to take a Sunday afternoon nap. That's about putting strength into the soul of a people who are crushed, who are disappointed, who are struggling. And so comfort my people, bring comfort to those who are in distress. And how is he going to do that? He has to do it by speaking. Speak tenderly. Cry to her, verse 2 said. So this is just a continuation of that call. And so again, the call comes to Isaiah, cry out. Proclaim is what the word means. Declare with boldness. And Isaiah says, what? What am I going to say? And then there's this great uncertainty when you get to the second half of verse 6 and verse 7, because one thing you have to know about the original manuscripts of the Bible is there's no punctuation. So it's all just letters. In fact, there's no spaces either. It's just letters. So imagine if somebody gave you something in English and it was all capital letters or it was all lowercase letters and there were no spaces between the words and there was no punctuation. That's what it's like to look at the original manuscripts of the Bible. It's not easy to do a reliable translation. Now, God's Spirit's been faithful, and God's gifted people to be able to read that. And probably, if I gave you such a thing in English, you'd be surprised at how easily you actually could read it and could make sense of it. But one of the things you'd struggle with is, where do I put the punctuation? Who's speaking? I'll give you an example of this from verse 2 that we looked at, or verse 3 that we looked at last week. A voice cries, you look in the ESV, a voice cries, quote, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That's the way the ESV punctuates that. But in the New Testament, whenever that is referenced with John the Baptist, it's usually punctuated differently because John the Baptist is a voice crying in the wilderness, quote, prepare the way of the Lord. So is it a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord? Or is it a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord? The truth is we just don't know. And so we make our best translation. That's okay. right? Because it's true whichever way it is. So same thing here. This is, Isaiah is being told, proclaim, declare, cry out. This is how you're going to bring comfort. He's already been told, speak tenderly, cry to her. But he doesn't know what to say. And so he says, what shall I cry? And either it's Isaiah who's saying, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. And then God answers, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Or he just says, what shall I cry? And the whole thing is an answer from God. The ESV's left it sort of unpunctuated because we're not sure which way to go with it. My own personal opinion, which is just my personal opinion, is that this is Isaiah crying out most of this. In other words, he's saying, Lord, what can I possibly say to a people so weak, so frail, so temporary, so unreliable? And I think the reason why he would say that is because he's just dealt with Hezekiah and the disappointment of chapter 39. Hezekiah was a great king, a faithful king, a wonderful, godly king, right up until the moment when he wasn't. And he showed himself to be proud and callous. It's like, seriously, another one? And his son was going to be worse. One of the worst kings in the history of Israel would be the son of Hezekiah, Manasseh. And so I think it's Isaiah saying, what do I say to a people like this? They're just grass. How can I put strength into grass? And God's answer is, yeah, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Don't teach them to have strength in themselves. Don't bring them a word of self-help. Bring them a word that is stronger than they are. Bring them a word that they need to hear. If we understand human nature as it's portrayed here as being like grass, it helps us to understand not only why other people disappoint us, but it also helps us to understand what kind of message people like us need. Because one of the keys to really getting verses 6 through 8 is when you realize it's not talking just about other people, but it's talking about us too. It is super easy to see how other people are like grass. I don't need to ask you if anyone else has ever disappointed you in your life, because they have. If anyone else has ever let you down, if anyone else has ever broken their word to you, if anyone else has ever turned out to be less than what you were hoping they were going to be, that is part of being human. But let me ask you this question. Have you ever disappointed someone else? Have you ever failed to keep your word? Have you ever dropped the ball and let someone down? Have you ever failed to be less than what someone else expected of you? We all have, because we're all grass. And a people who are grass don't need to hear self-help messages. That kind of preaching is very popular because people want to believe that they're basically good and capable, and if they're just given the right advice and they're just pointed in the right direction, they'll be able to do it. That's very American, right? You can do it. Just believe in yourself. Have confidence, right? Sound of Music, one of my favorite movies. Wonderful movie, right? Terrible movie at the same time. So Disney-fied, it's ridiculous. And I did have the pleasure of meeting and hearing from the real-life Maria Von Trapp, who is the youngest of the Von Trapp children. And it was at a Christian teachers conference, and she sang, I mean, it was awesome. She had an accordion, she sang Edelweiss. It was like, man, this is it. So But one of the things that she spoke of very openly, because she's a Christian lady, she said one of the things that the whole movie was a little bit disappointing to us as a family, but the part of the movie that was really disappointing is the confidence song. If you've seen Sound of Music, you know, right? I have confidence in me, right, is what the Marie von Trapp, the lady in the... that was so far from who she was as a person. She was a Christian woman who loved the Lord, who sought the Lord. She prayed earnestly about whether or not the Lord would have her stay in the convent or go and be with this family, and she believed that it was God's will, and so she was following God every step of the way. Her confidence was not in herself at all. But that's the message that Disney wants to peddle, because that's the message that people want to hear, right? I can do it. But if you've lived life long enough, you realize it doesn't work. And you can tell grass all day long, you can do it. And as soon as a foot comes along, it ain't standing up. And if you've been the grass, stepped on by the foot, you realize you need something better. And that's what we need. We need God. We need God. And that's why the message that Isaiah is called to proclaim is the word of God. And the message that he calls upon the people of God to proclaim is, behold, your God. Because we need God. We don't need ourselves. Unlike people, the word of God never changes, and the word of God never fails. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Just think about this. Think about the times when you and your plans and your purposes or your promises have failed. Think about times when you've made plans and you've not been able to keep them. You had a purpose in mind and you weren't able to bring it about. Or you made a promise to someone and then you later had to break that promise. Think about what happened, why it happened, right? There are external circumstantial reasons that caused that to happen that were unforeseen to us. The last family camping trip we went on several years ago, we went up to Prince Edward Island. It was beautiful. And we set up our brand new tent. And it was a very spacious three-room tent. It was great. The boys had a room. Catherine had a room. We had the main room. It was wonderful until it started raining. And then we found out that our brand new wonderful tent didn't do well in heavy rain. And we had a rain day where we went out for the day and we did some indoor activities. And we came back and the tent was in and there were puddles of water on top of the tent, which you know is not a good thing. And we looked inside and there was this much water all over the bottom of the tent. And it was still pouring down rain. So we packed it up in the pouring down rain, everything soaking wet, put it back in the van, and we just headed down the road to the first hotel we could find and stayed there. Now our plan had been to spend two nights at Acadia National Park in Maine on the way home. Well, those plans went out the window because the forecast was calling for rain and everything we had was already soaking wet. So we're just like, forget it, we're just going home. External circumstances happen. Circumstances beyond our control. Sometimes you want to do something, but you have to use the money for something else, right? Sometimes you want to do something, but rain happens and things collapse. That happens, right? What also happens that we're not as good about facing the reality of is sometimes we happen and we blow it. We forget. We drop the ball. We break a promise because we just change our mind, don't really feel like doing it anymore. Oh yeah, sure, we're going to go to Knoebels this summer. It's going to be great. Let's go and have a great time. And then it comes down to it, like, man, that's the last place I want to go. This is so expensive and so noisy. And yeah, we could probably swing it. And yeah, I told the kids we were going to go. But you know what? Let's just do something different. That's just a hassle. So we change our mind because we just don't want to do it, even though we made a promise. Sometimes we lie and make promises to people just to get them off our back. And we never intend to keep them. Yes, we do. Because we're grass. But how many of any of those realities, how many of any of those realities apply to God? None of them. Does anything ever take God by surprise? And he says, oh no, I didn't see that coming. What am I going to do now? No. Does he ever run out of money? I would have done this, but I just didn't have the money. No. Does God ever lie? Impossible. Do you ever make a promise he doesn't intend to keep? No. Every promise he has made is yes in Christ. Next week in Sunday school, if you've not been in the habit of coming to Sunday school, come next week. Make the effort to be here. It's going to be a special Sunday school. It's our transition from Old Testament to New Testament as we've been walking through the Bible. And it's going to be all the ways that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament in a 45-minute Sunday school class. It's intended for all ages, so it'll, you know, anybody can come. But we'll see how all of these things in the Old Testament that in and of themselves would be disappointing are actually very purposeful by God to lead us to Christ. When God came into the world, when the Word of God put on flesh and dwelt among us, he showed us the strength of his commitment to keep his promises no matter what. Think about the ways that Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus was a man with a human nature like ours, except without sin. But every other way, he got tired like we do. He got hungry like we do. He had sorrow like we do. He had disappointment. He had joy. He had friendships. He had enemies. He was betrayed. He was a human being. And he went out into the wilderness and had no food for 40 days. Now, if I have no food for 40 hours, you probably don't want to be around me. 40 days with no food. And Satan comes along and says, if you are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. Jesus could have easily rationalized it. How many times have we rationalized it? Oh, it's been 40 days. It's close enough. No, God hasn't actually said the time's up. But, you know, I don't want to be legalistic about it. He could have justified it, but he didn't. He would not satisfy his hunger, although his hunger was strong at that point. And then Satan offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and all their riches, but he would not break his word, his commitment to his Father. Satan said, I'll give you all these, you just bow down and worship me. That's all you have to do. Just a little bit of a bowing of the knee and paying homage to me, and I'll give it all to you. I'll give it all to you. Literally everything the world has to offer, yours. If you've watched any kind of reality TV show, you know what people are capable of doing for far less than all that the world has to offer, right? You put $10,000 or $20,000 or $25,000 on the line, people all of a sudden are willing to be real nasty and real selfish. But Jesus wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. What did he say in response to those temptations? He said, turning the stone into bread, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And when all the world was offered to him, he said, no, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The word of God and the worship of God was his heartbeat. That's what he lived for. That's what he died for. And then Satan takes him up to the top of the temple and says, hey, why don't you show everybody who you are? You're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. Psalm 91 says, right? Satan can quote the Bible. Just because someone quoting the Bible doesn't mean they're speaking for God. Psalm 91 says, he'll command his angels concerning you, and they'll bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone. Everyone will see who you are. But Jesus wouldn't go for it. He said, I'll not put the Lord to the test. This is why the lesson, one lesson that we need here from Isaiah 40, one lesson is that we need to hear the word of God. But another lesson in the context of Isaiah is that we need the king who is the word of God. And no other king will do. Every other ruler, every other politician, every other leader, every other person is going to disappoint their grass. We need to have our heart's loyalty committed to the king who is the word of God made flesh, who is Emmanuel, God with us, who is the keeping of every promise of God, who kept his word at all times and all costs, even to the cost of his life, which he freely gave to us. And so Isaiah is called to proclaim the word of God. But then what Isaiah does is he calls the people of God to join him in proclaiming the word of God. Verse 9, go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Isaiah speaks, and as he speaks, what he calls God's people to do is to themselves be gospel proclaimers. To be evangelists is really what this is, to be those who preach the gospel, herald of good news. And what's interesting is the first people that they're called to speak the good news to is to the cities of Judah. Now, who lives in the cities of Judah? God's people. The first people that we're called to preach the gospel to is to one another, to the people of God. And yes, from there, the gospel needs to go out to the world. Because Israel was called to be a light to the nations. Jerusalem was set up as a city on a hill to shine light to the nations so that the nations would come and learn about God. But here's the thing. The word of God has to be burning brightly in us before it can shine forth from us to the nations. It has to be deep in our hearts. It has to be strong in our souls. It has to be on our lips as we talk to one another. We have to be building one another up in that gospel hope before we will take it out into the world. If you talk to someone for 10 minutes, you will find out many things that they care about because it will come out of them. We need to be intentional when we talk to one another, particularly during our fellowship time here on Sunday mornings. Talk to one another about the Lord. What's the Lord been doing in your life? How can I be praying for you? What's God been teaching you? How has God been good to you this past week? And then as we proclaim the gospel, the people of God here are given three instructions about proclaiming the gospel, and they apply to us, and we need to hear them. First is go up to a high mountain. What does that mean? Does that mean we're supposed to go out to Rock State Park and climb up to the king and queen seat and stand on the rock and say, hey, Harford County, Jesus is Lord? You could. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not really what it means. What it means is our proclamation of the gospel should be public and noticeable, as public and noticeable as possible. We should not be hiding our light under a bushel basket. We should not be saying, well, I'll talk to my fellow Christians at church about it, but I'm going to keep it hidden. We should be open. We should be bold. We should be proclaiming. Lift up your voice with strength is the second command. That means not only be noticeable, but be clear. Be loud and clear. Be confident. Lift up your voice with strength. Don't be ashamed. And the last one is fear not. We should not be afraid of what people might say or how they might respond. We need to be careful to understand what this is and what this isn't. This is the joyful proclamation of the good news of who God is and what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. It's gospel proclamation, herald of good news, herald of good news. It's not a political debate. It's not a culture war argument. It's the glorious, glad tidings of God's salvation. And the essence of the message is this: behold your God. Now, there are creative ways we can do this. Doesn't always have to be the same message. Here's one opportunity that we had recently that I didn't really take that much advantage of. I did one post on Facebook that got some attention because I wanted to make sure that something was said. But we just had this total solar eclipse. Right? I'm going to get a little bit science nerdy on you for a minute, but it's awesome because it's God's creation, right? Do you know that the moon, relative to the Earth, is huge as moons go? There are other moons around other planets that we've been able to observe. Saturn has a bunch of moons. Jupiter has a bunch of moons, right? But they're all tiny compared to our moon. Our moon is really big. It's like 50 times the size of other moons relative to other planets. And do you know that it doesn't orbit in a level plane around the equator? It rather orbits sort of in a sideways or an angled orbit, right? And it actually goes up and down and sort of back and forth. The reason for that is actually very important, because the moon orbiting around the Earth stabilizes the Earth's orbit so that we stay steady on that 23-degree axis and we stay spinning at a steady rate. The moon being as big as it is and as heavy it is as it is and orbiting the way that it does around the Earth stabilizes the Earth's rotation. We have tides, high tide, low tide, caused by the moon, right? That water being shifted around the planet subtly, not dramatically. If it was too dramatic, it would flood everything, right? But it's just enough to keep the Earth very, very stable. And get this, it's just the right size and just the right distance so that once about every 18 months or so, it gets directly between the sun and the Earth so that it perfectly blocks out the sun. You realize the sun is like massively huge compared to the moon. It's millions of times bigger than the moon, right? But it's so much further away. It's 92 million miles away, and the moon is like hundreds of thousands of miles away. So, but it's just the right size. Realize that you put it in between the Earth and the sun, and it's just the right size so that it just blocks out the sun so that we can get a total solar eclipse, which is the only time when you can look at the sun is during the totality of a total solar eclipse, and you can see the corona around the edge of the sun. So it's perfectly balanced, it's perfectly suited, precise engineering. They had that earthquake in Taiwan recently. You guys heard about that? And there weren't that many deaths or casualties comparatively, because Taiwan's one of the most earthquake-proof places in the world. There's a connection between that earthquake happening and the solar eclipse happening, because the tallest building in Taipei has like a giant metal ball that's like suspended. And so as the building sways, that giant metal ball acts as a counterweight, and it keeps it from swaying too far. It keeps it from basically destroying itself. That's what the moon does for the Earth, kind of. Same basic idea. So just God's at work. Like, God is at work, and his handiwork is all around us. And we can see things like that, and we can share things like that, and we can just simply say, behold your God. Because whether you acknowledge him or not, whether you worship him or not, he's your God. He made you. He keeps you. And he keeps the Earth spinning day and night, and he provides us with solar eclipses as a reminder that he is in control. It's also the fact that the gospel message is, behold your God, is a reminder to us that God is the gospel. John Piper wrote a book by that name. I recommend it. It's one of his better books. God is the gospel. And this is the basic point of that is, what is it that God gives us in the gospel that is so great, that makes it truly good news? What is it that God gives us? He forgives all of our sins. Great. That's wonderful. He gives us eternal life. That's great. That's wonderful. That's not the big prize, you realize. If you were cleansed of all your sin and you were given eternal life in a world without God, that would not be the gospel. What God gives us in the gospel is himself. Is himself. It's why he uses marriage as the analogy of his relationship with his people. A good marriage, like a good marriage, right? Do you get benefits from being in a good marriage? You do. Men, if you're married, you will live longer because you're married than if you had stayed single. It adds, I think, 6 to 8 years to the life of the average male to be married versus being single. Ladies, will not talk about it. You get stability, you get a measure of financial security, you get children who are raised in a good environment for the upbringing of children, because children do best when they're raised by their mother and father in the home. You know, there are lots of benefits. But what would we think of a marriage where husband and wife are like, I will give you all the benefits of being married to me, but you're not going to get me? What? It's not a marriage. That's fundamentally not a marriage, right? God doesn't say, here's all my benefits, but not me. He says, here's all my benefits so that you can have me. Because if we're sinful, we can't be in the presence of God. If we die, we can't continue to enjoy God. So because we're created to glorify and enjoy God forever, God gives us himself in the gospel. So the gospel is, here is your God. He's come to save you and to give himself to you. Rejoice, believe, and receive your God. And the final thing we see in this passage is we see as God is coming, the focus is really on the arm of God and the contrast that shows the totality of the character of God in verses 10 and 11. I'm going to read verses 10 and 11 again. I want you to focus on the arm of God and the contrast between verse 10 and verse 11. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. You see that? God comes with strength and power and holy justice and with tenderness, compassion, and kindness. If you had a 50-pound sledgehammer, Bert, let's say you have in your garage a 50-pound sledgehammer, and Weston comes toddling into your garage, and he goes to pick up the 50-pound, would you have to tell him, be gentle with that now? No, right? Because he doesn't have the strength to do any harm whatsoever, right? Now, if you've got your vehicle parked in your garage, and you've got the 50-pound sledge next to it, and I go in and I pick it up, you might say, whoa, careful, because I've got the strength to do some damage with that thing, right? And so God has gentleness because he has the strength and the power to obliterate everything in an instant by his sheer will to do so. That's the power of God. And yet, he exercises that power with justice, with might, with sovereignty, but also with a gentleness that says, I will take my lambs into my arms and hold them close to my heart. And the ones who have young ones, I will lead them gently and slowly by the hand. God comes with power, with recompense. Verse 10, the Lord comes with might. His arm rules for him. His reward is with him and his recompense before him. What does that mean? Well, we're going to see this unveiled when Jesus comes again. But when he comes again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he will reward and he will repay. That's what recompense means. Recompense means he repays. And that's a word that can mean either a reward for a job well done, or it can mean a penalty for something wrong done. So Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's a reward, a gift of life in Christ Jesus, and there's also the penalty of death. Jesus told us the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. And he said that when he comes again and judges, it's going to be like this. It's a parable, it's a story. There will be some people he gave 5 talents to. There'll be some people he gave 2 talents to. And there'll be some people he gave 1 talent to. A talent, by the way, is 75 pounds of gold. So even if you only got 1 talent, that's pretty good. So the guy who gets 5 talents, what happens to him? Well, it's not so much what he was given, it's what he did with what he was given. So he was given, and he said, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. The one who had 2 talents, again, he's got less than half of what the other guy had to work with, comes forward and says, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I've made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And then he also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But to the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now what is this all about? It's all about this. God gives every single one of us opportunities, gifts, understanding. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? It doesn't matter if you've been given a lot or a little. That's not the point. The point is, what are you doing with what you've been given? The way you get more talents is by telling someone else what God has taught you. So parents to your children, but to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to your friends, are you telling them the good news? Are you a herald of good news to tell them? Let me tell you about God and what he has done for me. Let me tell you about God and what he did in Jesus Christ. Behold your God. There are those, because they don't understand God. They may be among God's people. They may be named as a servant of God. They're still given an opportunity, but they don't really know God. Right? Just like this servant doesn't really know the heart of the master, because he's saying all sorts of weird things about him. Everything all of these servants had, where did it come from? The master, right? God doesn't gather where he hasn't sown. He gives us everything. So he doesn't know God, and he's sort of a hanger-on around God's people, and he's like, you were hard, and so I just buried it in the ground, right? To use other language of Jesus, I put my lamp under the bushel basket where it'd be kept safe. Don't want to bother with it. And in the end, he's told, that's not what you're called to do. And that shows that you don't know me. And as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, there will be many who say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And he'll say, I never knew you. You never knew me, I never knew you. Depart from me. So this is a sobering call. It's an inspiring call, hopefully, but a sobering call also, because when God comes, his reward will be with him. There will be those who will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. And it doesn't matter if you've been given 2 talents or 5, but if you've taken what God's given you and you've said, let me do what I can to share this with others, whatever I can. I don't know that much of the Bible. I don't know that much. I haven't studied. I haven't been to seminary, but I'm going to do what I can do to tell other people about Jesus. And God will use that, and you will be blessed. But if we don't know the Lord really from the heart, we don't trust him really from the heart, we're just afraid of him. We just don't want to be, you know, the whole point of why we come to church, or the whole point of why we call ourselves a Christian is we just don't want to go to hell. Just like, you know, I go to church, If I go to church, I'm not going to go to hell. Okay, I'll go to church. Read my Bible. If I read my Bible, I'm not going to go to hell. Okay, read my Bible. That's not Christianity. It's not. Right? And so, you either know the Lord, and you love the Lord, and you serve the Lord as best you can, not perfectly, but as best you can, because you love the Lord, not because you're trying to earn your salvation, but because you know how much you've been freely given. What did the one servant do to earn the 5 talents he was given in the first place? Nothing. What did the other servant do to earn the 2 talents that was given to him in the first place? Nothing. What did the third servant do to earn the 1 talent that was given to him in the first place? Nothing. You can't earn what God gives you as freely as a gift, but you will be held accountable for what God gives you freely as a gift and how you're going to use it. Oh, but we're weak, aren't we? And we're wayward, and we're grass. And God knows that. And so verse 11 comes and says, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. He doesn't want us living our lives in fear of, like, did I do enough? You know, oh, I had 2 minutes to talk to this cashier. I should have said John 3:16. Like, he doesn't want us, like, panicking over it. He just wants us to trust him. He knows that we're weak. He knows that we're frail. He carries us. He tends us. He leads us. And that's our strength. And in that strength, it's a joy to tell others about him. Is it hard for you to tell someone about a new restaurant that you tried out that was really good? Is it hard? Like, oh, I don't know. They might think I'm weird if I tell them about this great restaurant. No. But is it hard to tell someone about some new tool that you bought that really is better than you even expected? It works so well. Yeah, you just say it because it's good. So you tell them about Jesus and about what he's done. The more you depend upon him, the more you let him carry you, the more you let him lead you, the more natural it is to tell people, I was having a hard day. I was just at the end of my rope. I have this frustrating situation at work with a boss that just is really hard guy to get along with. And I prayed and I asked the Lord for the grace to be faithful. And he gave me peace. And I was able to do, and I was able to be thankful for it. And God brought me through that. Or I had cancer. And when that cancer diagnosis came in, I didn't know what I was going to do. And it was scary, but I went to the Lord and we prayed and we sang and we went to church and we worshiped and God gave us peace. And other people prayed for us and we could feel the strength of their prayers sustaining us and strengthening us because the shepherd had gathered us up in his arms and was holding us in his bosom and he was good to us. It's not that hard. The more you live knowing God, the more natural it is to tell others about how good he is. In closing, as long as we're living in this world, we need comfort. Because even if we're doing fine, it's been a good week, feeling pretty good, but as long as we're living in this world, we need comfort. When we're hurting, when we're weak, when we're wayward, when we're discouraged, when we're doubting, we need real and lasting help. And we can't find it in the world. The world is full of grass, flowers. Some grass is more beautiful than others. We call them flowers. They're no more dependable. I wouldn't trust them to hold you up any more than the grass. We can't find comfort in ourselves. We're also grass. We're frail. We're temporary. Then we're wicked grass that's bent and broken. And so when we're under attack, when we're needing comfort, we need nothing less than the true and living God who gave himself for us in the person of Jesus Christ. We need him to be God with us, Emmanuel. We need him to be God for us. We need him to be God in us by his Holy Spirit. And he will be, and he is. And his presence and his power, his protection, his provision, his promises, they're precious to us. and they're everything for us. And we need to say to each other, behold your God. We say, how was your week? It was a hard week. God brought you through it. I'll be praying for you. And that's not just trite things. Like, really, God did bring you through it. And really, we will be praying for you. Because God is good. And his word alone never fails. As Psalm 23 says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He's got a strong rod to fight off the enemies, to beat off the wolves and the lions. And he's got a wise staff to correct us and bring us back into the fold. And our good shepherd came for us. Our good shepherd tends us. Our good shepherd is committed to us. We can trust his strength. Let's pray. Father, there's no one like you. No one as strong as you. No one as good as you. Lord Jesus, good shepherd, help us to trust you. Help us to walk with you by faith. Help us to enjoy you and your provision. Help us to rest in your arms and help us to tell others gladly about you. We love you. Help us to love you more and more, to trust you more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.